Your faithfulness is always there. God, you are faithful in your faithfulness. God, I would ask that as we approach your word, you would just make it come alive to us tonight. You'll get all the glory, all the praise, all the accolades. It's all for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and find the book of John. The book of John. Thank you for being here tonight. You glad to be here?
Yes.
I said you're glad to be here?
Yes.
All right. Book of John, find it. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of simple prayers, but prayers that are just simply powerful. They are simple. And sometimes I believe we overthink these things. I know I do. And what I hope we learn from this is really a lesson that is a snapshot of Jesus that I think we've kind of looked at it from the wrong angle. Again, I'll speak for myself. I know I have. I hope maybe you find something new in our text, John chapter 2.
John chapter 2. Was it snowing in anybody else's house today? Yeah, me too. I ain't gonna lie. I may have cried a little. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Before we read John chapter 2, again, powerfully simple prayers. Before we read our text that is in John chapter 2, I want us to, you can look on the screen behind me, and you will see that Philippians 4:6 is up there, and it says, don't worry about anything, instead, and that's a big statement, is it? Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead of worry, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Don't worry about anything. Instead, tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Easy to read, hard to do. Some of us, maybe you're way farther along in your prayer growth, and so maybe this is super easy for you, and you're probably wondering why I'm wasting your time talking about not worrying and praying, because I need it. So you're just along for the ride in God teaching me. So don't worry about anything. Are you in John 2? I said, are you in John 2?
Yes.
Or you're just going to wait. I see. You're just going to wait till it gets on the screen. Fair enough. If you're a father in a room, I think me and Eric might be the only fathers in the room. Ladies, obviously you've witnessed this as well, but you are probably better at it than Eric or I. You know what? I'm not even going to throw Eric under the bus on this one, although he's totally fair game being the only other guy in here. But you want to see a dad's eyes just absolutely glaze over, like deer in the headlights, don't know what to do and don't want to admit it, you know, that look. If you ever want to see that, there are three words on a box of a new toy. Hey, ladies, let me put it in your arena. And I'm not being sexist by no means. I just know I absolutely refuse to touch these boxes. Have you ever bought anything from IKEA? Okay, if you've ever bought anything from IKEA, then you are going to absolutely feel the weight of what I'm getting ready to say. For a dad, it's the new toy. It might be the IKEA dresser that I don't know. It might all come with extra parts. It's super interesting. The three words are some assembly required. Some assembly required. And then what follows are usually some late night hours of squeezing A into slot B. But for some reason, it doesn't go in B. So you just bolt D to F, and everybody's happy, and you just hope mom don't find out. And then I usually skip steps 4, 5, and 6, whatever that is. I don't do well with instructions. In fact, true story, the last two or three things that I've purchased that involved having to be put together, I called Candace. And Candace would come. I remember when I got, Bubby bought me a new grill. And, I mean, this was a beast. And I got it, and no idea. I thought I had it together. I thought I knew I wasn't going to ask anybody, and I was going to, you know, make mom proud. Yeah, she laughed, rightfully so. I got a fire pit, just a nice fire pit before I got the new fire pit that had no, well, it did have some assembly required, but Trey happened to be over at the time, so I was good to go. But I bought a fire pit, and I had to call Candace, and I'm like, Candace, you got to get over here before mom gets home. I got to have this fire pit put together. Some assembly required. Parents want a gift for their child. A father wants to give a child what it is they ask for, but what they get is a project instead. They get something that requires way too much thought. It's way more difficult than it needs to be. Most of the time, and again, I might just be speaking about myself. Most of the time, these projects are more than I signed up for. Some assembly required is not the most welcome sentence. But here's the reality. It's an honest one. It's an honest one. You can believe that there is some assembly required. Let's take that. Let's lay that template over our lives. Having been in ministry now for, wow, I don't know, maybe 3 decades, maybe. I think with every marriage license, you should get a packet that says some assembly required. Because so many people get married, and all they know about marriage is what they saw from mom and dad. And if you had perfect parents, that's great. Nobody in this room did. I think job contracts should state some assembly required in bold letters. I personally believe that babies should come out of the womb with a tag on their toe that says some assembly required, probably a lot. Life is a gift, but it is a gift given to us and it is disassembled. And part of our responsibility is to assemble our life in the way and per the instructions that Daddy gave us, our Father in heaven. So because life is an ongoing gift and an ongoing project that is disassembled, and it comes in pieces, and if not given the proper attention, sometimes it can fall to pieces. You have a lot of pieces that make up your life, and the prayer is, and we all hope that when the sun rises, and we pray that when the sun rises, that nothing has fallen to pieces. Amen. Maybe part A isn't fitting into part B in your life right now. And you've been praying about that. You've been praying about part A not fitting into part B. I want to encourage you to continue to pray about that. But what I hope you take away tonight is that you really don't have to twist God's arm on the matter. You're not going to change his mind because you pray harder and pray louder. What does it mean to pray harder? I don't know. To me, praying harder just means you pray louder. I don't know. But the struggle in life can seem so large, and inevitably something is missing. You can have an area of your life that you know something is missing, and so you approach it, especially if you are a Christ follower. Hopefully you approach it with prayer, and you say, God, what are the missing pieces? What is it that I'm lacking? What is it that I need? What is it that you want me to have? What do I got to get rid of? What pieces of my life are in the way? What do I need to just throw away so that I can have the right pieces to assemble my life? You get that answer through prayer. I've talked about prayer every time we've come together over the last few weeks. And this is no exception, and we're going to go to prayer soon. I will not keep you long or keep you from it. But how do you respond when the pieces of your life don't fit together? Maybe you respond in frustration. Maybe you respond in anger. Maybe you respond in prayer. I'd like to say that I always respond in prayer, but I don't always respond in prayer. Unfortunately, sometimes prayer is what I do after I've tried everything else. Were this therapy, I would have to say, hi, my name is Jeff Burke, and I am a recovering prayer wimp because I want to pray these powerful prayers, but I forget that God has made this so simple for us. We don't got to throw around a bunch of Greek words. We don't have to try to make it so deep that even God has to look up in his own book what it is I'm talking about. There's power in prayer, and you know that. I draw your attention to John 2 because Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that and knew that so well. And I want us to look at this amazing story in John chapter 2. It is where Jesus turned the water into wine. It was his first miracle while he was here on earth. Maybe you've heard the story. I suspect you have, but if not, let me catch us up before we read. It was a couple thousand years ago, there was a wedding that was going on in a burg called Cana. C-A-N-A. And the bride wasn't the daughter of an emperor. The bride was not a wealthy girl. The bride's daddy would have foot the bill for everything. And this couple that was getting married, this would have been prearranged for a long, 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 long time. So they had plenty of time to prepare for the wedding, but you know, you can only do as much as your wallet allows. Can I get an amen? So here they are at the wedding, and the not only was the bride not a daughter of an emperor, the guy wasn't a prince. They were just regular people. I love the extra-biblical writings on this story. And it's so interesting that they, or that I couldn't find anyway. It no doubt it's out there. But the time I spent researching it, I never did even find the names of these individuals. Not even by historians who kind of paid some attention to detail. So that signifies that they really were not well-to-do in any way, shape, or form. In fact, they probably didn't even know anybody who was well-to-do, because if they did, or if there was somebody in their genealogy that had some money or some stuff, it would have been mentioned extra-biblically. They would have went back until they found this person that everybody, that's the great-great-granddaughter of insert king here. So apart from one small detail, this event, honestly, not only would it not have made the headlines, this event would have just been lost in the time. It would have just been lost in eternity past. We would not be talking about it today. Were it not for what we're getting ready to read, this would not even be worth talking about. But it is worth talking about because there was one person on the guest list that I get pretty excited about when I talk about. And his name is Jesus. He did not crash this wedding, as some scholars say he wasn't invited, but he just tagged along with his mama. That ain't how they did weddings. There were no wedding crashers in the day of Jesus. No, you didn't sneak in through the back door of a wedding in Jesus' day. So Jesus would have been on the guest list, Jesus and his mama and some others, as we'll read about. But while he was at the wedding, they ran out of wine. So enter mother, Mary, mother of Jesus. And let's read, I don't know, the second part, if you would, of verse 3. We'll read all of verse 3, but draw your attention really to the second part. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus, that's Mary, said to him, that's Jesus, they have no wine. So, Jesus' mom says to Jesus, Jesus, they're out of wine. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but that was a prayer. Fast forward 2,000 years, it would be like you and I going to Jesus with something that we need. Not a bad thing. In fact, we're encouraged in Scripture to do it. Mary didn't kneel down at Jesus' feet. She didn't at the end of, hey, they're out of wine, say, and in your name, amen. She didn't say that. But she is speaking to Jesus. By the way, Jesus is the one who takes our prayers to the Father. There is one mediator, the Bible says, between God the Father and man or woman, and his name is Jesus. So what we gloss over, we make a lot of noise about the miracle, and we should, please don't misquote me, we should make a lot of noise about it because it's awesome, it's incredible, we're going to talk about it. But what we failed to recognize is that Mary prayed. But how did Mary pray? I think one of the ways to identify the way she prayed is to look at some things that she didn't do. If you're taking notes, I would ask you to write this down. She wasn't bossy. She wasn't bossy. She didn't say, Jesus, they're out of wine, so here is what I need you to do. I need you to go down to the grove at the corner, accelerate the growth of the grapes If you could, please just fast forward things until they're ready to be made into wine. And we don't have time to do it the traditional way. So just how about if they just come right off the vine and we'll just hold some pitchers underneath the vine and we'll fill them up from there. Okay, is that okay? So that's what I want you to do. So go do it, Jesus. Go. And we can laugh at that. We can chuckle at that because we know that's not how it happened and we know that's not how it would ever happen. But sometimes we pray that way. We obviously not that extreme, but we pray in such a way that we have a need and we go to Jesus and we tell him what to do about it. Notice that Mary's prayer was unbelievably simple. The mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. She wasn't bossy. Secondly, I want you to notice that she wasn't critical. She was not critical of the wedding planner. She was not critical of the parents of the couple that were getting married. She wasn't critical of the couple. She wasn't critical of whomever was responsible for the food and drink. She didn't say, if only they had planned better. People, man, they just don't use their head. Man, what is this society coming to that they would run out of wine? You just don't run out of wine at a wedding. She didn't become critical in her prayer. Something else that I think is very interesting, she says something to Jesus that is so true but so simple, they have no wine. But notice she did not blame Jesus. See, because here's what she knows. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She knows that Jesus is God. She knows that Jesus can do miracles, or she would not have even expected any of this to play out like it did. She knew prophecy. I said she knew prophecy. Yeah. So she didn't blame Jesus. She didn't look at Jesus and say, excuse me, I thought you were in control. I thought you were in charge of everything. I thought you could see because you're omnipresent and omniscient and all of the omnis. Because you're all of those things, you should have seen this coming and had an answer ready before this ever happened. What's the matter with you, Jesus? You're not paying attention. Or maybe you just don't care. She didn't blame Jesus, but I want you to notice something else and we can learn a great lesson from. She didn't blame herself. It's all my fault, Jesus. Just go ahead. Just punish me now. I should have thought of this. I failed. I failed as a friend. These are our friends, and I failed them. I should have seen it coming. I should have been paying attention a little better. Jesus, man, forgive me. I'm sorry. I deserve to be punished for the way this is playing out. Now the wedding is ruined. The marriage is probably going to fail, and I am to blame. She didn't. She didn't blame herself. But probably what I love the most, and the reason I love it the most, is because it's what I I'm going to be cautious as I say this, because I don't want you to ever, ever be timid about praying in front of me. Or if I call on you to pray, I don't ever want you to overthink it. One of the things that she didn't do that I think stands out, that, again, we gloss over because we can't get to the good part, although I think this is thinking good. She didn't whine about the wine. She didn't whine about the wine. She didn't. She just didn't. She didn't whine about the wine. She didn't grumble about the grapes. I need a P word that has to do with that. Because she didn't panic about the... You're no help. There you go. She didn't panic about the... thoughts. We make a great team. We'll co-write this message. She didn't whine about the wine. Okay, Jeff, so that's awesome. That's great. Wow, I never really noticed that. Yeah, that's great. She didn't do these things. So what did she do? And I want you to catch this because it's so simple, but it's so powerful, and it's so easy to miss. You know what she did in her prayer? It was so simple, so quick. She stated the problem. That's it. She stated the problem. She stated the problem. That's all she did. Jesus, they have no wine. She stated the problem. Now, you and I being followers of Jesus, we have this predetermined idea of what we think Jesus should do. And Jesus doesn't do that in our story anyway. Look with me, if you will, at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2 in the book of John. Jesus said to her, woman, pause. That was not a disrespectful phrase at all. That wasn't him being irreverent to his mama. It was common. It was a common term, and because it don't carry the same meaning as it does today when you hear someone call a lady woman. I have a member of my family that's the way he would address his wife, and it literally turned my stomach. And I was dating Kim, and I told her, I said, I will never ever disrespect you in that way, ever, ever. Jesus said, respectfully, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come yet. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So Jesus, now get this, apparently, And I don't know if you've ever connected the dots on this, but apparently Jesus had no intention whatsoever of saving this wedding debacle. He had no intention whatsoever of doing anything out of the ordinary or extravagant or extraordinary like we would expect Jesus to do. Because he tells his mama, why do you think I care about this? It's not time for me to come onto the scene and start doing my miracles and this and that. It's not time for me yet. My hour has not yet come. And somehow she was able to translate that into, okay, I get what you're saying. All right, Jesus, I hear you. So she looked at the servants, and what she did was very subtle. Remember her simple prayer? All she did was stated the problem. And she stated the problem to Jesus. And what Jesus really did was turned it back on her and said, I ain't doing this. My hour has not yet come. So what she did, because she knew that Jesus could do whatever Jesus wanted to do, but she also understood what he was trying to say. So she looked at the servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. That is faith. See, notice, she didn't badger Jesus. She didn't say, seriously, Jesus, here we are in this quandary, and they're out of wine. You can fix this. You can fix this if you wanted to. And Jesus said, why do you think I care about this? This ain't my concern. He had no intention of getting involved in fixing the problem. So the mom just did what she thought was best, and she looked at the servants and said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you better jump. This wasn't the time, this wasn't the place when he planned to reveal all of his power. So Jesus got the servants involved to answer his mama's prayer. You gotta catch this. The prayer was so simple. Jesus, they're out of wine. Boom, that's it. That's the prayer. When Jesus did not respond the way she expected him to respond, she knew that it was the responsibility of those around Jesus to do whatever Jesus said to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Instead of praying some long, drawn-out thing, and instead of all falling down at his feet and worshiping him, which you all know that I'm 100% on board with, and I fully believe that we should be worshiping Jesus, but please hear me. Sometimes we overthink our prayers so much when what God is really waiting on is for us to just do something. And so Jesus, because he wants to please his mama, and because he respects his mama, when she says, do whatever he says to do, Jesus got the servants involved to answer mama's prayer, to fill the water pots with water, and that water became wine. So here's what I want you to see. Because to me, honestly, this should change the way you pray. Notice, problem was presented, prayer was answered, crisis avoided. Write it down. Problem presented. How was the problem presented? Jesus, we're out of wine. That's it. Now, did Jesus know that they were out of wine? 100%. And see, that's what I think we forget sometimes, is that Jesus is fully aware of what's going on in our lives. So, in my own life, what I found, especially in my very, very dark struggle with depression that drug me lower than I've ever been, pray to God I never am there again. But one of the things I found out about myself was that the longer that I would stay in a posture of prayer and just keep praying the same thing over again, God, you know, here's the situation, God. There's this, and I'm in a very, very dark place right now, and God, I need you to do this and to do this, and God, here I am again. Every time I played that out in my head, I would get up off of my knees feeling worse than I did when I got on my knees. Because I kept, really, what was happening, you say, Jeff, are you saying we should only pray one time? I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying that if we're not careful, all we'll accomplish in going over and over and over again about our problems is we're just reminding ourselves about the problem, because God already knows about the problem. Now, you Bible scholars in the crowd are going to remind me that I also preached on the lady that wouldn't give up in the parable that Jesus told, and she went before the judge. I suggest that as you mature in Christ, you'll know when to do which. But we want so badly for Jesus to answer our prayers that we will just keep going and keep going. The prayer could not have been simpler, because the problem was presented to him in such a way that it was, hey, we're out of wine. But the prayer was answered because others got engaged doing the work of Jesus. I hope you're good. Whatever Jesus told everyone else to do was how the prayer got answered. So the crisis was avoided because everyone obeyed Jesus. And when everyone obeyed Jesus, it didn't take a four-day prayer meeting. It took a very simple, powerful prayer where all we did was went to Jesus and said, hey, we're out of wine. What do we do? And Jesus then engaged others, and the crisis was avoided. all because Mary entrusted the problem to Jesus. Her simple request, her powerfully simple request, brought about a powerful response from Jesus. You might think if you take your problems to Jesus every time you have one, that, man, you can just talk to Jesus all day long, and that's awesome if that's what God is persuading you to do, because I've done that and God has broke through. But what I found is when I have times like that, it's really for me more than it is what it is I'm praying about. It's about me humbling myself. It's about me getting in the presence of God. It's about me going deeper in my prayer life. Because after a while, once after you've prayed for however long it is, and you just kind of feel God touch you, touch your heart. I don't know about you, but that's my cue for shut up. And all you can do is sit in reverence and in awe of His majesty and in His presence. You don't have to always pray all day. Sometimes a simple, powerful prayer is all that's needed. And I think that's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. We read this in the beginning. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. So, full circle. When life isn't fitting together, if it appears like to you there are missing pieces, or you're trying to assemble something in your life that you really feel like God is wanting you to assemble, but you can't seem to get the round peg in the round hole. In fact, you feel like personally you're the round peg trying to get into a square hole. That may be the case. And I suggest to you that so often, instead of us being critical, instead of us being martyrs, instead of us being extremely hard on ourselves, instead of us getting upset with somebody who should have prayed more with you. And there's so many things that the enemy will get you to do to distract you from doing the right thing. Instead of all that, why don't you take a lesson, and why don't I take a lesson from the mother of Jesus in this story, and let her be our model. She took her problem to Jesus, and then she left it there. She stated her problem. We're out of wine. She presented it faithfully. She did. Jesus, we're out of wine. Jesus said, it ain't my time. But she trusted Him completely. You say, Jeff, how do you know she didn't have a little bit of doubt? Because she told all the people around, you do whatever He tells you to do. Now, what's interesting in this story, and I encourage you to read it because over and over again, because you'll probably see things in here that I didn't see. It's really a short story. The water pots are filled up. Water is put in them and it turns to wine. They serve it. Then verse 12 is kind of interesting. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mama and his brothers and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. That seems like an odd, insertion right there. It's like, is no one going to talk about what just happened? To me, this is one of those things where Jesus normally would have stopped his disciples and said, let me teach you why this went down like this. And went down like this because, and then there'll be this picture that's painted. He doesn't do that. Mama prays a simple prayer. Jesus received it. But what really brought results was her complete trust in Jesus, however he wanted to answer it. So don't answer. Just ponder this as you leave tonight. Who's the hero of this story? Now, if we could give the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus is the hero of every story. Jesus is the hero of stories that Jesus ain't even in. But who's that's what I love about the Bible, man. Depending on the lens that you read this through, there'll be a different individual or group of individuals that will stand out or rise to the top. Yes, Jesus was the hero. He performed the miracle. We get it. I'm not downplaying it. That's a given. I mean, that's a bunt. That's easy, right? What about Mama that fully trusted him and Mama that didn't make some big, long speech? She just brought to Jesus a simple prayer, but it was so powerful. Jesus, we're out of wine. She could be a hero. She is a hero in my eyes. How about the servants? Servants, the ones that I don't know to whom she was actually looking at when she said those words. She could have just made a broad sweep to everyone. The text says servant. Other texts, some of them use different words. It's an interesting word because they were servants, but it could also mean like anybody that wasn't doing anything. In other words, somebody that wasn't a part of the wedding party, somebody that wasn't already given a task to do. So did she just like, you know, they didn't stand up, you know, they didn't get up to the microphone and like, hey, excuse me, hey, Habib, can you turn this on because I got something I need to say. Hey guys, we're real sorry, we're out of wine. But I told Jesus, so we're going to be okay. So here's what I need. I need some volunteers that are going to help Jesus get this right. So can I get some hands? She didn't do any of that. All she said, she made one fell swoop, and she looked around her, and she said, hey, guys, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And then honestly, we don't know what she does after that. Did she go sit back down and like enjoy the wedding or the reception or whatever, wherever we are in this thing? Did she go and recruit more help? We don't know what she did. And so I'm not going to make up something that she did. All I know is this. When life doesn't fit and there's some assembly still required, it's easy to worry. It's easy to be critical. Listen. It's easier to do what I did with the grill and with the fire pit and with, I could name 6 or 7 things without even trying. I could have stopped messing with it because this is out of my pay grade. And so I'm just going to call Candace. And I could have picked up the phone of somebody that I know could have, and I wouldn't have done the hard work. That's what a lot of us do. We kind of throw it over the wall to somebody we think is more spiritual than us. When really, the simple prayers are so powerful, How about if you just in faith, and how about if I just in faith, just state the problem? State the problem. Jesus, we're out of wine. Just state the problem. Just state the problem and just move on. State the problem and move on. Because the prayer was so powerful. And it was presented so humbly and so faithfully that you know the rest of the story. It was a powerful, but it was a simple prayer. And I think, and this is my opinion, so I'll step away from the stage and the pulpit. I believe that one of the reasons, and the only reason I say this is because I see it in so many other places in the Gospels. I believe that one of the reasons that this was the place that Jesus performed this miracle was because she did get out of the way. She let, after she made the problem known to Jesus, she let Jesus handle it how Jesus wanted to handle it. All she said to the guys were just do whatever. And she steps out of it. And she lets Jesus be Jesus. Sometimes I think Jeff Burke can get in the way of his own prayers. I've even found myself, and I've said this before, but again, I was reminded of it when I was on my sabbatical trying to heal. And I'm still in the process of healing to this day. But I was really reminded of it. It was first brought to my attention probably 13 years ago now. 14 maybe. And then again, when I was off, I found myself praying for my prayer. That's just weird. God, I just pray that you would just answer that request that I brought to you earlier today. What? But did Jesus forget? Why am I praying for my prayers? I don't. How about we give it to Jesus and then take the next step? The next step may require, because there is still some assembly required, the step that follows the simply stated prayer may be another simple prayer. Hey, God, here's a simple prayer. I just really need to quit being so hard on myself. I'm my worst enemy and my biggest critic. God, just help me to see myself like you see me. God, today I'm going into a place where sometimes I feel inferior. Different prayer, but just as simple. You stated the problem here. Next simple prayer. Hey, I'm going into a place, God, you know this already. I'm going into a place, sometimes I feel inferior. I'm a little intimidated by this person or that person. Hey, may the Spirit of God just flow through me in Jesus' name. Half of the day gets through. How about another simple prayer? Jesus, I'm kind of at a crossroads right now. I'm not really sure what to do with something that was said to me. I feel like I need to confront the person, but I'm not real sure. But I'm going to give this to you and ask you to give me direction. See, because what you don't understand and what I don't fully understand, because it's hard to explain, is that while we've given our prayer to Jesus, there have already been things in motion. There's already been things that have happened and are still happening and will happen that are the answer to the prayer that you're getting ready to pray. So I don't know why we make it so hard. I think sometimes, or I'll speak for myself, in my church background, it was like the harder and the louder and the more you sweated when you prayed. And there are times, man, where I've prayed and I've soaked these stairs. So I'm not saying you do what God wants you to do at the time, but please hear me. There is just as much power in the simple prayer, because the power is not in my volume. The power comes in the condition of my heart as I approach the King. She just simply stated, "We're out of wine. Do something about it." What parts of your life have some assembly that's still required? I don't know what it is for you. I don't. Maybe it's your confidence. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's in your giftings or in your talents. And I don't know, man. I don't know. But I want to challenge you, / encourage you. How about if you just use Mary's model? State your simple prayer. Trust Jesus with it. Be as involved as Jesus leads you to be involved. Trust that He has already engaged others around you to be involved, even though you may or may not realize it. It may be something that someone says, and you're like, "I bet that has to do with my prayer." That's a great feeling, by the way. So I don't know what needs assembled in your life, but none of us are fully put together yet. So there's some assembly required in all of us. So I just ask you to, maybe this time, maybe the next 6 weeks, however God leads, try the powerfully simple prayer and just see what God does with that. Here's a couple verses, and they're not on the, I don't think they're loaded up. But here's a couple of verses I just want to read to you, and we're going to pray. I want to ask you to just bow your heads, if you would. I want you to just, as we focus in on prayer, I want you to feel these verses. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all of God's people." Now, as you're still in an attitude of prayer, if you're going to pray in the Spirit for all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests, and you are instructed to be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people, excuse me, but I don't know how you're going to get that accomplished if you keep complicating your prayer life. There is no way that you can fulfill this scripture if you have not learned how to pray a simple prayer. Just let that sink in. And then 1 Thessalonians. "Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ." I love the fact that he says pray continually. And that just means to be in conversation. That's what Mary did.
She just prayed. She just had open dialogue with Jesus there. And that's what we should have. Yeah, he was physically here on earth at that time, but do you understand that he is alive today and he hears our prayers? And so we can pray continually. We just got to quit overthinking it and just state the problem, state the praise, state whatever it is that you think he needs to know. And then you're able to move to the next thing and continue in prayer because you're not stuck belaboring a prayer that Jesus already set the answer in motion. God, I thank you for the privilege of prayer. I thank you for your invitation that you've given us to come to the throne. You told us to come boldly. So we're going to do that. We're going to do that. We're going to come boldly. Come humbly. We're not going to come arrogantly. We're not going to come like you owe us something. And God, after tonight, we're not going to come trying to impress you with how awesome we are at praying. God, on so many levels, I know for me, I can get so wrapped up in me that I just suck at it. And I ask you to forgive me. I don't want to pray like a pastor. I want to pray like Mary did. I just want to be so comfortable in your presence. As the Spirit, who is the great comforter, comes alongside me. And when I don't know what to say, I don't have to keep babbling on. I can just say what's on my heart and then trust you with it. And then enjoy the blessings and give you thanks. I'm not going to blame anybody for this or that. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to grumble and complain. God, help me. Help me. To just learn the art of the powerfully simple prayer. In the amazing, miraculous name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. And amen. God bless you guys for being here tonight. I encourage you to be here Sunday. I'm going to step out of the box in talking about our nuns. N-O-N-E-S. I'm going to step out of that. God, I believe, has just given me a word for us on Sunday that I don't make the timeline. He does. And man, I know I have to preach this Sunday. So I just ask you to pray for me. Pray simply for me as I finish this message. God has titled it, "Who Are You?" Who are you? Who are you? Interestingly enough, we still recording this, Eric? Interestingly enough, not that I cared, I just didn't want to just belabor this so that somebody looks at it and it's like, 2 hours, what the heck? Interestingly enough, going down the road in my car on the one warm day that we had this month, I think, and I had the windows, both windows down, and I had... It just reads the songs that are on my phone, and I've got, what did Dylan say? I think I've got 130 days worth of songs on my phone. I probably can't make a phone call because I've got grandkid pictures and music. That's all I have. So I had it on shuffle, and God only knows what's going to come up on this thing. So a Skynyrd song comes on, and it was track one of Street Survivors. The song's called "What's Your Name," and the song was going, and of course, I know how to play it. I know a solo in it. And so in my mind, I'm playing a solo, and I'm singing it, and I'm on stage with Ronnie Van Zant, and it was awesome, because I don't pay attention when I'm driving. Note to self, pay attention when I'm driving. And I paused it, and I went back. What's your name? God kept bringing that over and over. What's your name? Because he knows what my name is. But do I know who I am? So, believe it or not, once I unpaused it and had my conversation with God, what do you think the next song was that came up on my shuffle? "Who Are You" by The Who. So you might be listening to this by way of podcast saying this didn't come from God. This came from the devil because I'm a huge Roger Daltrey fan and a huge Ronnie Van Zant fan. But God gave me that message and challenged me and convicted me. I got to know who I am. You need to know who you are. And Sunday, we're gonna get heavy in this. And you're gonna leave here Sunday being able to answer the question if someone asks you, "Who are you?" I love you guys. Have a great week. Invite 20 people to come. God bless you.